verses 25 through 28. It says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I just want to say something real quick before we pray. You know, these end days are upon us. It's just so evident, the spiritual warfare that's going on. As we pray for, you know, all our kids today and praying for people going back to school, just something just to let this sink in is that one of our mandatory trainings for our teachers this summer was active shooter training. We're in a bad place, folks. Mm-hmm. And prayer can bring us out of it. Our nation turning and getting right with God. So, you know, just don't take it lightly, praying for our schools and our children. We need you. We really do. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this wonderful church we have here that we can come and worship you. We thank you for your spirit that is here with us, that is here to just minister to us. Lord, we just pray that this morning this message will bring us the weapons we need to fight your battle, Lord, because we know, God, just as well as we know, Satan knows the end of it, and he's trying everything he can to get every lick in he can before this thing's over. And God, we just pray your protection be upon our congregation, your blessings and your power be upon this message, that it'll give us the things we need to take on from here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Brian. Let me add this verse here in verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. It is the nature of God, before calamity comes upon the earth or upon a people or upon a community, that he warned the people. It's part of the way that God thinks, and you can understand it. It's a just thing that one who controls this universe and one who can speak and with his fingers the worlds can come into existence, that can make white, black, dark, light, that can create life out of nothing, that he would warn and speak to people about things that would be coming upon the earth. What we have here in this passage is God giving us insight into things that would trigger the end of days. We have been seeing these things come to pass for some time, but now we see so much taking place that we cannot help but believe that there is a few days, few years before the coming of the Lord. And in the past, God has warned in these ways, and you'll find these in your outline. For example, God warned Noah to prepare the ark, and it was to the salvation of his household. It could have been to the salvation of thousands and thousands. He preached 120 years. He warned the people about a coming calamity that they could not wrap their head around. They couldn't understand this message of a flood that would cover all the earth and a boat being built out in a desert, dry area. They just couldn't get it. They perhaps made fun of it, but I mean, that day came. That day came when the door of that ark was shut and it could not be opened because God had shut the door. He warned the people of that time. And then we're all so familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah, a land that once had the truth of God in it. The priest of Salem there in ancient times had told people about God, told them about the ways of God. But Sodom had gone the way of Satan. And so there came that warning and judgment that would come, and God warned the people of Sodom. He sent Lot there earlier, and Lot perhaps failed at doing that. He may have gotten discouraged. Has anybody ever gotten discouraged with talking to others about God? Just let me tell you, don't do it anymore. I don't mean don't talk to them about the Lord. Don't get discouraged. Because what you're saying, God will use on the judgment day to people who have rejected it and do not believe it. And he needs witnesses to account on that day that, do you remember when Brother Dennis talked to you that day down in Harrisburg and you didn't pay any mind to it? He will call to mind the opportunities that men and women have had, but he gives us warning in our lifetime to avoid the calamities that are coming. And then God warned Joseph of 7 years of famine, and he told him how to prepare for it. And all of the world of Joseph's day had him to thank for listening to God and then sharing with Pharaoh how all of the people of Egypt could survive that 7 years of famine. But God warned them, and there was a provision, and they paid attention to it. Now here we have Jesus. In this chapter, Matthew 24, and in Luke, he warns about a day that's coming at Jerusalem when they would be encompassed by armies. And he would say, when you see this happen and you see the desolation of abomination come, then get out of Dodge, basically. Get to the mountains. Get out of Jerusalem, he said. Because he said there's going to be havoc there. And there's going to be days when that like the earth has never seen before. Much of prophecy has a dual fulfillment. And most scholars tell you that. For example, the one that's the most notable is the coming of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they prophesied of the coming, but they didn't understand there was a first coming and a second coming. They just prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, and Israel never understood that Christ would come, the Messiah would come, that he would be killed, and that he would come back a second time. Now, we, in the church age, we look and we understand it good because it's already happened. How many of you understand things better that's already happened? But a lot of times we get the cues and the clues of what may be coming down the line. But the scripture says here that in this passage that there are signs that are going to happen, and all of the signs that Jesus has talked about has already happened. Some of the latter-day signs that may be just round the corner are these signs from heaven, but are they not already occurring with the four blood moons and how all of that is lining up? And there's going to be apparently a time when there will be a meteorite storm that will be headed toward the earth. Now, I personally believe that is during the tribulation period, and I don't plan to be here during that time. I don't plan to be here when that meteorite storm comes and a fiery ball, no telling how big, splashes into the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic, and one-third of all marine life is killed, and one-third of all the sailors and people who are on the ocean will die during that time, and it will have such an effect that one-third of the earth will die in one day. That's prophesied in the book of Revelation. But Jesus is saying, now, when you begin to see some of these take place, and even, I don't know how many of you are aware, but a lot of rumors are that Iran has already been hit by a meteorite in the northern part of their country. How many of you have heard that or read about that? Anybody? Well, anyway, it's apparently in a lot of the news releases and other places that's been mentioned. And, of course, we know that Russia last year had a sizable comet that hit their area. I personally believe this, that the way that Israel is going to be protected from his armies is not going to be from us, but from God himself. That when they are surrounded, and America has stepped back like we have been, I pray the Lord we reverse that. But we kind of back off from our friend Israel and say, okay, go ahead, take them. God has said, no, they're not going to take them. And boom, 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 these meteorites will come crashing down and wipe out a whole army of thousands and thousands of people in one moment of a time. You know, you could get on the computer and look back over the meteorites that have crashed upon this earth. Have you ever done that and seen the caverns they make? Out of Flagstaff, Arizona, there's a crater that is 4,000 feet that way, 600 feet deep, where a meteorite, boom, hit the earth. We don't know when, years ago.
But what kind of calamity would that cause? And a cross scattered all throughout in India, in remote places in Canada, there's these huge caverns. I want to tell you, that happens and has happened to the earth over the years. I read something that NASA is predicting that there will be another shower. We haven't had one in thousands of years. But another one is on the way, perhaps around the year 2025, something like that. And I kind of believe that that's the scenario that we're at in the day and time that we're living in, that we're standing here at a time when these signs of the heavens are fixing to shake this earth. And the rapture may occur before most of that takes place, but there's a number of years here we need to get prepared for. And the reason I feel so inadequate today is because I want to be able to tell you exactly what you need to do, and I don't know. But I do know some things that I want to share with you that I believe will be helpful. And so God has got a way of warning us, and God is speaking to us. If you're thinking about life is going to go on just the way it's always been, I don't have to worry about it, you better listen to this message. And you better start thinking in some other ways and preparing for things that are certainly coming to pass. I have not prepared in my life really the way that I should, I think, in a lot of areas. But I've asked God, and that's why in these days I've been thinking about this for 30 days or more, and trying to think. I think I preached a message about how to prepare for the end days maybe a year or two or two or three years ago. But I think I'm seeing a little more clear about some of the things we need to do. Most of them are not practical. Most of them are spiritual. What I mean by that is we need to do everything practical that we can. But what we must do are the things that are spiritual, because we will need supernatural help in the days that are ahead. I can tell you that. Even if we were not invaded by enemy forces, which I can tell you they're planning, they're here. they're here today. They're over our nation. They have a strategy. They have plans to do something sometime here in our nation. You need to center on being a man or woman of God who puts God first in your life and who is dependent on not the strength of your right arm or not the amount of money that you have in the bank or anything else, but that you are studying about spiritual things that will help you through the times that are ahead. That being said, I do think there are things that you ought to prepare for, practically speaking. I'm just going to mention just a few, and maybe we can talk about some of these later on. I have some ideas to share with our church and leaders and other people about what maybe we can do as a church. I discussed this with some pastors. I've never heard anybody else talk about this in any of the pastors' meetings I've been in, but when I asked two or three people about it, then three or four pastors were around and said, you know, James, I've been thinking of these very things. I had never mentioned it to the church. I hadn't ever thought about it, talking to the church about it, but I believe what you're saying. Well, here's some things practically speaking. Number one, get out of debt. Do everything you can to get out of debt right now. And if you have money to invest in something, invest it in something like a piece of property that can grow food on it. Did you know that 2 acres of land can completely support a 4-member family with all their needs? If they have a few animals and they have some good vegetables there, or just an acre. In Germany, I heard people talk during World War II how all the Germans, they had, every bit of their yards were just in food production. They had everything planted, and they knew when to plant and everything. So you need to start learning about the possibilities of having to grow your own food and do some things like that. In your backyard, you can do a whole lot of that. So, but we need to learn some things that I married Carolyn because she knew how to do all that stuff. Hope that she would do it, but she hasn't. But in the days ahead, I hope that she will. I'm just kidding about that. But God has put this earth under our subjection so it can feed us and take care of us. So you need to be thinking. I might need to have a piece of property paid for. And the reason I'm saying that is because we have an economic crash. Your money in the bank is not going to be any good. And if there's a reorganization after that crash, and now we're having to spend yen or yuan from China, and that's going to be the new currency, or the the euro, whatever it is, your property will still be valuable. Your tractor with a cultivator will just be just as valuable as that currency, but you got money in the bank, it's going to be worth 10% of what it was worth or something like that, maybe even less. So you need to be thinking in terms of getting what money you've got investing in some things like that. That would be good to invest in some things like that. That's my thinking. Others, I think, would validate it. Different people would. But I'm thinking that would be a really good thing to do, practically speaking. Getting out of debt is another, because if there's a quasi-development in our government, and who knows, I'm praying you need to get involved in helping us have a Christian president this year. All of that can change a bunch. But if we keep going the way we're doing and more rights taken away from Christian people and just people that are not Christian, then we're going to be under the thumb of some tyrannical form of government in the future. You could see it happening where we have less and less freedoms. And so pray and work hard in this election. But another practical thing that you could do is make sure you can preserve some food. I've been thinking about this. You know, I don't know when you'll ever stop being concerned about your kids or grandkids, do you? But I remember thinking, man, if I could just get these kids out of high school, their tennis shoes cost $80 a piece, you know. And I'd think thoughts like that. I'd get them on their own and that sort of thing. But now, I didn't realize they were going to have so many kids, you know. And so now I'm thinking about, well, what about the grandkids, James? How are you going to help the grandkids in the future, too, you know, if things get really rough, you know. So I've been thinking about that. I want to tell you this. I stopped myself from any worry. Do not worry about one of these things. Anything I tell you about days ahead, don't worry about one of them. If you're a Christian, if you're sold out to God, you don't have to, because the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, power, love, but he has given us, what's that last thing? A sound mind. That means you can think. I mean, look at your neighbor and say, hey, good news, we can think. You know, and we can figure some of this stuff out. And so, you don't want to start moving toward Memphis, St. Louis, or any of these large metropolitan areas. People from 100 miles, 50 miles from those places will die instantly in some of the stuff that's planned if it happens in our nation. You're in a good spot. Arkansas is a good spot. I'm liking it better all the time. So there's some practical things that we need to think about, but that's not the major thing for us to think about. The major thing is for us to think in spiritual terms so that we have the protection of God upon us, so that we can believe God in famine and get fed, so we can go through whatever difficulties we have and we're not scared to death and we're looking forward to the God's future. Because just a little while to stay here, just a little while, and then that day's coming. So we need to think less about building treasures in the bank and treasures where? In heaven. Most Christians that I know, not in our church, because I'm thinking, you know, in our church family, we really are, it's a special bunch. You respond to need. When somebody needs something, you respond. It may take something away from you, but it puts something up for you also. And Jesus said, do not lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor thieves break through and steal. So we need to start living that way, not for our time, but for eternity. So I want to share some things with you that I feel like can be just the beginning, maybe, of our talking some more about this. Here's the first one. You must develop an unshakable trust in God and follow his leading. Now, you trust in something. Everybody does. You are wrought by God. God designed you. He designed your physical body to live in this environment. How good is it, this environment? How well do you like the place that God has put you to live? Isn't it a wonderful place? Do you enjoy, Myra, your home and the trees and everything that's around you? And I mean, it's great, isn't it? That's for our physical body. But God has designed us for a relationship with Him. He has designed us in a way that we have a need to worship Him. And He's designed you that way. And if you are just concerned about your physical body and just concerned about the creature comforts, then you're missing out on most of your real life, because you were designed to commune with the living God and have His heart in your heart and your heart in His hand and be able to talk with Him and commune with Him. So you need to develop an unshakable faith and trust in God. Because when the time comes that you might have to lay down your life for your faith, you need to be able to stand up and be able to do it. And the Bible says that day is coming. I don't know if part of it's already here. But there'll be a lot of it after the rapture takes place, where the Bible says that He is made to make war with the saints, but they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by their word of their testimony. And one last thing, what was that? And they loved not their life unto the death. They wouldn't say, I'm going to hold on to my life, so I'll go ahead and say that the Antichrist is the Lord. I'll go ahead and take the mark. I'll go ahead and do this. No, they had a commitment that they would face death before they would turn their backs upon God. Now, that's the commitment. That's the trust factor that you've got to develop. The Bible says that some men trust in horses, and some men trust in chariots. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. See, we're not going to satisfy for something that's going to fail us. We have to trust, an unshakable trust in God. I love what the Scripture says. The Solomon said to his son one day, Son, I'm letting you know this day that the Lord, He is the one that you're to follow all of your life. This day I have let you know it's the Lord that you need to put your trust in. In the book of Proverbs, one of Paul's favorite verses, and I know it's probably one of yours, it's certainly one of mine. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. He'll guide you when you do that. Let me read this just from another translation, the Message Bible. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for the voice of God in everything that you do and everywhere that you go. Isn't it that? That's what it means to acknowledge God in all the things. Listen to His voice in everything that you do, in every place that you go. He's the one that can keep you on the right track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God and run from evil. Your body will glow with health. Your bones will vibrate with life. Honor God with everything you own. Give Him the first and the best. Your barns will burst. Your wine vats will brim over. And then he says, and don't resist God's spankings or God's discipline. Don't faint when you are rebuked of Him. So developing an unshakable faith. I want to tell you that in our family, we've had real difficult days that's happened. And looking back over the years, I can say that we've gone through, great tragedies and things in our church family. In our church family, one after the other, as the years go by. That old scripture that says, one by one, they fly away. And we sing about that. In some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away too. And when we see our loved ones, one by one, going. And sometimes we sing that song on Wednesday night, and I can look out at our little congregation that's here, and I could see the tears forming the eyes of those who saw loved ones fly away. But then we've had other tragic things that's taken place in our lives. But I want to tell you what is such a wonderful thing is when those things happen, there's no fear that grips your heart. There's no overpowering depression that seeps into and gets your life. Most people, when they lose a soulmate, many people die within a year or two from cancer or some dread disease because of their emotional distraughtness. And God never wants that to happen to us. He wants us to grieve for our lost loved ones, but He wants us to recover quickly. Abraham died, or his wife died, Sarah, and he t- took care of the funeral, paid for a plot in a cave and had her buried. And for 30 days he mourned. And then he got up and faced life again. David did the same thing when he lost his little baby. For 30 days he grieved and he wouldn't eat. But then after that he washed his face and cleaned himself up and he got up and he directed himself into life again. God wants you to be strong physically. I believe this is what he said here, that you'll start glowing with health. When you really trust God with your whole heart, your immune system is the most powerful it's ever going to be. And some of us have disease or different things that have happened to us that maybe we have some difficulties. But I want to tell you, when you put God absolutely first, your immune system is going to get stronger. And your immune system can keep you away from a lot of disease. If the Bible says a merry heart, it does good, just like a medicine, better than a medicine. And now they're believing and understanding that most of the diseases, especially the most critical ones, they come from emotions. Emotions have mass. They actually have matter. And they cling to tissues in our bodies. And that's why sometimes when you get sick under emotional distress, because that emotion is not worked out of your body, it's in your body. And it gets attached to intestines, it gets attached to liver, it gets attached to every other tissues in the body. They say they're about this big around. The mass of an emotion is often the size of an egg, an apple, or maybe even a cantaloupe. That the emotion there, but when you get rid of that emotion, it releases the tension on your muscles and tissues and your body begins to thrive again. So you can go from being real sick to real healthy in a short time if you work on what? Your spirit, your heart, and you get your heart and life right with God, and you put God first in your life, and he'll give you energy. He will do things for you, and the Bible says this. If we honor him with our substance, with the first fruits of our income, if we honor God with everything that we've got, we can develop an unshakable trust in the living God. Have you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? Of all those early Christians who were taken to the arenas where the lions would eat them up. And all they had to say, Caesar's the Lord, and they'd get off. But thousands of them, when said, you're going to say Caesar is the Lord, or you're going to the lions, they marched out into the lion arena singing a psalm. Because they would not say Caesar is the Lord. They said Jesus is the Lord. And I absolutely hate what's happening in America when we can't even read our Bibles in public places, or when the law of God is stripped down and taken down because someone says it's not politically correct. I want to be spiritually correct, don't you? And right with God. So I want to hold on to my faith and have an unstoppable faith in the days that are ahead. That's going to be more important than anything else. And I think these practical things are really good to do. And I know some of you have really prepared well in this area. And that's wonderful. I'm going to be at your house during these difficulties. I think we ought to work together on a lot of this. And we'll talk about that sometime later. The second thing is honoring God with your finances. I just mentioned that. It says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The way that we handle our money and whether or not we're able to be generous is one extreme characteristic of a person who is really right with God. Because they understand that there is no lack with God. There's no shortage of what God can do. So they're able to be generous with what God has given them. Plus, they want to be a part of what God is doing in the world, especially in their local church. They want to be a part of that, so they support it financially with what God has given them. And this is important because God has given us what he's given us as a test of true value. Did you know that? So how we use what God has given us, it really shows us what we really value. All you have to do is this. And gave it to Carolyn. She always handles the money. Anyway, you just look at your what you write checks for. That's your value system. And your calendar. You just go down there and you see. I lost my billfold, my checkbook years ago, and this Christian called me and they said, hey, I got your checkbook. I found it somewhere. And I said, okay, well, great. Well, he said, you've been praying about it, huh? And I said, yeah, I really have. He said, well, I knew you were a Christian because he saw every week, he said, I saw you had a check to your church. And I said, well, that's good. And he was making an accurate value of being able to determine a value that a person has by how they spend their money, because that's exactly what you spend your money on. And a lot of people spend more money on their pets than they do on their church, or more money on their dressing themselves up or little special things than they do on their church, because they don't have a value system there that would warrant it, you see. So God knows He wants us to honor Him, and one of the great ways you honor Him is just with what He's given you. Plus, there's great promises of honoring God with your finances. And several people have asked me if they can share some things about that in their own life, and I'm really looking forward to their sharing some, because I didn't ask them. They just said they would like to. But one of those areas is that's something you can actually count and prove. Numerically, you can see what God does when you do something. And so that's why it's an important thing. And it's going to make a difference in your future. What you've done in this area will make a difference in the future that's ahead of you, and what God is able to do in your life. See, a lot of us, God, He wants to do so much more in our lives, but we keep the hand and heart of God away from us in blessing. We tie His hands. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, they limited the Holy One of Israel. They wouldn't let God work. And the way they didn't let God work is they were not faithful to the commandments of God so that they would obey them. The third thing I want to say in this message is that you need to believe God's promises. God has got some promises that if you ever really took them to heart and believed them, they will change your life. I've been asking the question, and everybody I've asked in our church, does our mind affect our thoughts, affect our beliefs, or do our beliefs control our thoughts? And both of the people I asked correctly said it's our beliefs that control our thoughts. When you are settled with a belief in your thought, in your heart, it'll affect the way that you think. When you're worried about the future and you're full of thoughts that are anxious, what does that show you about your beliefs? God's not in control. You feel you are in control. You feel you've got X amount of money. You feel like you've got this much energy. You feel like you can only protect this much. Your belief is you're in control. That's why you worry. The Bible says be anxious for 80%. The Bible says be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to Caesar, to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will start keeping your heart, your mind, through Christ Jesus. He says, if you have a belief that God is going to take control, take care of you, your thoughts will eventually settle down to that. But if you don't really believe that, you're going to be worried, anxious, stressed out. Have you ever wondered, looking back on your life, why you got so stressed out about nothing? You shouldn't have been stressed out at all, but you were all stressed out because of your belief systems. So you need to get God's promises and say, these promises I will believe. I choose to believe what God says is true, even though in my own mind, I don't figure out how it can happen. And that's exactly what this verse says. Don't try to reason your way out of everything. Don't try to figure out. Let me just give you a few promises about difficult days that are ahead, maybe. In the book of Psalms, the Bible says, trust in the Lord because He rescues them from death and He keeps them alive in times of famine. Boy, that's a promise to take, isn't it? He says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. He says, I will take care of you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a wonderful thing to have in your heart. But when something happens, you run out of money, you run out of health, you run out of something else, and then you're all to pieces because you haven't understood in your heart that he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm a very present help in time of trouble. All you got to do is look to him at that point of your need. Listen to this psalm, and this is from the Living Bible, but it's said a few things in this. Psalms 91. It says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It said, don't be afraid of the terrors that come at night, nor fear the dangers that come in the day. Don't dread the plague that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. You know, to dread a disease tends to bring that disease your way. Did you realize that? To have a fear of it actually opens the door for it to come towards you. Job said, that which I've greatly feared, can you finish this? Has come upon me. The Bible says, the wicked fear when there's no reason to fear. So God wants us to get rid of every fear that we might have a disease and that it might come to us. We need to live healthily. But if you will live healthily inside in your heart, have the peace of God, you're doing the greatest thing of disease prevention I believe you can do. That's even above nutrition. I really believe that. And I think others are believing this a lot also. And he says, don't worry about these things that could happen, that might happen. Make the Lord your refuge and the Most High your shelter. Well, I want to finish up here. You discover all the promises of God, and I want to tell you they'll keep you in mental, emotional health. They'll keep you positive about your future. And to know this, that, you know, it's just this life is short. We are pilgrims here. We're traveling through. We may hit some white water and some rough rapids might be in front of us, but let's use our best good sense to provide for ourselves and for the future, and we got to stick together as a community. That's the really importance of the church. It's one of the importances of the church, is that you need to have people that you absolutely can trust your life with, and that you know that in difficult times you'd share together whatever you have. And that you'd be able to trust in those, and that you could protect one another. God intends the Christian life to be in a community, not a person by themselves doing it, trying to isolate themselves from others, but to really enjoy each other's lives. And I want to tell you, the community of Christians, I love to be in a community of Christians. I went into the plumbing store to pick up something the other day, and there were five or six unbelieving men there. How did I know they were unbelievers? It was easy as pie. What they were talking about, what they were saying, I felt like a fish out of the water. I said, God, do you want me to share anything? And I felt like J.W. Strait had come alongside me, Brother Lynn. And I thought, if they use God's name in vain, I know that I'm going to have to unload. They were talking about obscene things and laughing about all they had and different things like that. I prayed that prayer, and thank God none of them said, took God's name in vain. And I walked out and told them, have a good day. But I want to tell you, that's not the people I'm going to be around. That's not the people I'm going to be around when difficult days come, and there are no one who can help you. I heard at the jail, we were at the prison, had how many saved, you think, at the prison? Who knows? Lots of people. But I think Joe, in giving a testimony, he said, how many of you, your best friends out there, when you were in the drug life, when you were in the party life, has called you since you've been in the jail life? And there wasn't a one, because they were never friends. But if you find Christian friends, Christian wife, Christian husband, Christian people in your life, you're rich and wealthy. Now, here's the last thing as I close. You just ask yourself, I don't know, I'm not as committed to God as I should be, I know. I want to spend, I asked him the other day, I said, Lord, I want you to help me. Now, really, really be committed. I've had certain things in my life that of goals in my life and times in my life in the past, but I'm feeling like I'm at a place for the last leg of my journey, and I want it to be the best for God. I don't expect it to be the best for myself necessarily, but I want to leave this world looking forward to standing in His presence. And that's what He said. He said, as I read this verse to begin with, He said, take heed to yourself. Don't let your heart, see, your heart is what you've got to guard. Don't let your heart be overcharged with drunkenness, carousing, addictions of all kind that weigh you down so your heart can't beat right, so your heart can't trust God. Get rid of that stuff and put God first. And then He said, and pray that you will be counted worthy of escaping all these things that are coming upon the earth. He also says that in the book of Revelation. And Jesus said it in a few other places. Jesus said, he that puts his wife in front of me, a husband in front of me, or my brothers and sisters in front of me, is not worthy of me. What does that mean? It means God has to be the most important person in your life. That makes you really able to escape many things that's coming upon your life. Well, let's bow our heads for just a moment. And let me say this again. There's no reason that this is a kind of a warning, wake-up kind of call. But there's no reason to be fearful or anxiety. Believe me, if you put your trust in God and you really decide to follow Him, you've got an eternity to glory. And even in these days that are ahead, you're going to have the joy of God in your life. If you're here without Christ, would you please consider giving your life to Jesus today? Repenting of your sins, putting your faith in Him, making Him the boss of your life. You know you need to do this. And if you're willing to, would you pray a prayer that comes from your heart that's sincere to God this way? Dear God, today I repent of my sin. Lord, I don't want to live with this habit. I don't want to live with this attitude. I don't want to live with this quarreling. I don't want to live with this junk. It's just sin. And I confess it, God. Forgive me. Lord, I don't feel like I can change myself. You can't. But you can say, Lord, I put my faith in Jesus and what He did for me, what you did for me. And today, such as I have, I just give to you. I want to be your servant. I make you the boss of my life today. If that's the sentiment of your heart, and you're praying that in your heart, would you just lift your hand up, hold it up real high for just a minute. Anybody?